I'm Pastor Brian Paulson, and this is The Message. Thank you for listening here in Libertyville, in Lake County, or around the world. Center your heart now through the prayer for illumination. Listen deeply to Holy Scripture, and then let God's Word speak to you through the voice of our pastoral resident, Kim Mendoza.
Good morning. I would ask you that you would join your hearts and mind in prayer, please. Gracious God, we do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from your mouth. Make us hungry for this heavenly food, that it may nourish us today in the ways of the eternal life. Through Jesus Christ, the bread of heaven. Amen. Our first scripture reading this morning is Acts 1, 6 through 8. Our scripture reading paints a picture, a portrait of the beginnings of the early church. As we read from the book of Acts, I invite you to wonder with me about how the Holy Spirit might be inviting each of you to go and make disciples. Listen for God's word. As a result, those who had gathered together asked Jesus, "Lord, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel now?" Jesus replied, "It isn't for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has sent by his own authority. Rather, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." This is the end of the first reading of Scripture today. May God put this reading to our use.
God, so I invite you now to hear the second part of our scripture lesson today. We're still in the book of Acts, moving forward to Acts 16, verses 11 to 15, titled Lydia's Conversion. "We sailed from Troas straight from Samothrace and came to Neapolis the following day. From there we went to Philippi, a city of Macedonia's first district and a Roman colony. We stayed in that city several days. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the riverbank, where we thought there might be a place for prayer. We sat down and began to talk with the women who had gathered. One of those women was Lydia, a Gentile god worshiper from the city of Thyatira, a dealer in purple cloth. As she listened, the Lord enabled her to embrace Paul's message. Once she and her household were baptized, she urged, 'Now that you have decided that I am a believer in the Lord, come and stay in my house.' And she persuaded us." The word of the Lord. Amen. Preparing for this sermon, and as I read scripture, specifically as I studied the scripture that Marilyn read for us, I was reminded of moments from my childhood. So this particular moment included a young Kim, so maybe I was 3 to 4 years old. We were in California back then. My loving mom, with an hour morning commute to work, she was commuting from Salinas and then going to San Jose, and a very early morning. You see, I had a limited understanding of time and the responsibilities of life. So on this particular Monday morning, when my mom needed to go to work, I woke up at probably 5 a.m. on a mission to keep her from leaving. Her job was to feed me and hang out with me, come on. So I made myself at home in the bathroom as she got ready, repeatedly asking her, "Where are you going? Mom, where are you going? Why are you going there?" I followed her into the kitchen as she rushed to eat. And by this point, I was getting tired. It was 5:30 a.m. by this time, after all. And despite my great efforts to follow through with mission, keep mom from going to work, I settled down on our couch in the living room. As my eyes began to grow tired, my mom wrapped me up in a blanket with a warm bottle of milk nearby. "Why do you have to go to work?" I continued to ask with the energy I had left. So it's, believe it or not, it's been some time since this moment, so I'm not quoting her word for word, but she responded with something like this: "I'll be home soon. You will have so much fun with your dad and sister in the meantime," as I dozed off. And a few hours later, I woke up to the sunlight in an empty living room. Nonetheless, I paint this picture for you all this morning in hopes to help us begin to try on the disciples' shoes in our first passage. Surprised by Jesus' return, these friends knew Jesus was merely passing through to give final instructions. In their final moments together, they share this dialogue about what the future might look like, asking Jesus something along the lines of, "Are you going to do something now?" And then Jesus gives them one final food for thought and leaves, as if it was all a dream. And there are two things to note and break down about Jesus' answer in verse 8. Number one, time is irrelevant, at least to God. The disciples ask about the now, and Jesus responds, "It is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has set by his own authority." And then, number two, Jesus speaks using verbs written in the future middle indicative. So in the Greek language, a verb can be parsed into a few things. So there's tense, voice, and mood. So if we break it down, future is the tense, there's the middle voice, and the indicative is the mood. And the indicative mood indicates something that is fact. It affirms the actuality of a statement. So Jesus proceeds to say that although they will not know the time for the kingdom to be restored, what is true is that they will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon them. And they will be his witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria. And so, throughout the books of Acts, we are told the faithful story of how the Holy Spirit came down, the disciples receiving this power, and the disciples living into Jesus' call to go and make disciples. Moreover, Julia Hester writes, "Making disciples is about more than just showing up with good news in new far-flung places as missionaries. It's about how we show up wherever we are, day in and day out, as a disciple of Jesus. We are to be disciples as we go." As we go. This as we go posture can be seen later in the chapter through the life of Lydia, our primary focus for today. This as we go posture, I want to reiterate, is not about a definite time or location. It's a process of continuing to grow in our discipleship. So as we fast forward to chapter 16 in the book of Acts, Paul writes about their journey to Philippi. On the day of Sabbath, they go to the riverbank and meet a group of women praying. And verse 14 explains that one of those women was Lydia, a Gentile God worshiper from the city of Thyatira, a dealer in purple cloth. So for some of us, we might recall a Sunday school lesson which introduced Lydia as one of the few women mentioned in the patriarchal context in which the New Testament takes place, meaning in this society, the men were favored over the women. However, from this single sentence in verse 14, we can learn even more. One can conclude that Lydia was a Gentile who attended Jewish services, and even more importantly, she sold purple cloth. Purple, being a symbol of wealth and royalty, allows us to understand her socioeconomic standing. Lydia is a successful businesswoman, and because of her success, she is able to be the head of her household, where she hosts Luke, and also hosts one of the many house churches. But if we stop there with our analysis, we are left with the storybook ending of Lydia. Lydia, a Gentile, converts to Christianity and uses her success to give back to God and the church. So as part of my residency, I've been working with the stewardship committee during the season of Lent. So last week we heard from Carol Braunschweig in the sanctuary about this new spiritual practice campaign, Bread for the Journey. And if we're being honest, if we stop right here, if we stop analyzing, we just read what is written, Lydia, the dealer of purple cloth, would be such a picture-perfect portrait. What an alliteration. Picture-perfect portrait for this campaign. Would she not? Literally a poster child for stewardship, a woman changed by her love for God, giving back to the church. However, if we look even deeper, if we take a look at the context in which Lydia lives, it gets really complex. The storybook Sunday school lesson takes a turn, but not for the worse. But I believe an even greater truth and challenge for us today as faithful readers and disciples. Biblical scholar Dr. Margaret Amer exposes a hard truth when it comes to our dealer of purple cloth. She writes, "A woman of wealth and status dealing in purple cloth and thus economically interdependent with the Philippian elite, Lydia's baptism and hospitality signal that she has been colonized, and she becomes a representation of Philippi." Amer's commentary pushes us to go further, facing the realities of our church history. In the past, some might have misused the charge to go and make disciples, misinterpreting and diluting the gospel to a charge to make others submit to oppressive power structures. Go and make disciples became more about taking pride in one's own power, dismissing the power of the Holy Spirit given to us. Furthermore, understanding the personhood of Lydia, looking at the minute details given to us by the author of Acts, reminds us to slow down and take an as-we-go posture. What do I mean by this? An as-we-go posture is slowing down, taking time for self-reflection as we go and make disciples. It's prioritizing becoming a disciple first, understanding the power structures and privileges at play, and how we might continue to unintentionally perpetuate these systems. Yes, Lydia was a Gentile woman with status and voice. However, Lydia was given voice back then, not because she was just human, but because she was wealthy. So we must wonder about those still silenced and the powers at play that kept them silent. We must keep in mind that when Jesus told to go and make disciples for the kingdom to come down, it was a call to humility and a call to go against the urge to gain power. So what might this look like for us today in our daily life? If there are any students in the room, it might look like sacrificing popularity. It's slowing down, looking around the cafeteria, seeing and being with those who might be left out. Perhaps even for all of us, metaphorically, it's going beyond inviting someone to sit with your friends at lunch. Maybe it's taking initiative and instead asking to sit with someone who might be different. It's being open to an invitation, being at risk for rejection. Here at church, what might this look for us? Perhaps an as-we-go posture might be continuing to create a space here that protects one another from the societal pressure to be perfect, or to appear perfect. It's continuing to create space for one another, being present with one another in both pain and celebration. In this Lenten season, perhaps we can use this time to orient ourselves to an as-we-go posture. We hold fast to the promise given to us by Jesus that we will receive power from the Holy Spirit in our quest for the kingdom to come down and the truth. And we realize that this power was never for us to hold tight, but to share and grow and empower others to do likewise. It's remembering that although there is power in being like Lydia, the dealer of purple cloth, who opened her house to mission work, we must also sit in the tension of the realities that got us to a place of power in the first place. Lydia, the Gentile woman who sold purple cloth, can still inspire us in this Lenten season in our own spiritual practice campaign, not because she was a success story as told by our Christian history, but she inspires us to steward our power, our privilege, our gifts with wisdom and discernment. Let us pray. Gracious God, may the words spoken today continue to encourage us to not live out your name in vain, but in love. May we take seriously the call to go and make disciples, being open to your transforming power as we go. In your precious name, we lift up in praise and thanks. Amen.
Thank you for listening on our podcast or through our YouTube playlist of sermons. Be sure to forward this message to someone who you believe is seeking God's word today.